Psalm 41, verse 11. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. I want you to hear that verse and let it sink down into your hearts for a moment. By this, he's speaking to the Lord. Lord, by this I know that you are pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. And I want to talk to you first, as a segue into the rest of the message today, about the importance of this testimony. This testimony that the enemy cannot triumph over me. That I may stumble, I may struggle, I may have good days and bad. But he is saying, my feet are planted on the rock, and I've got a testimony that I will not fall, that the enemy cannot have his way, that I am established upon the firm foundation, which is the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Beloved, I cannot stress to you this morning, in the time in which we're living, how important your testimony is. This testimony that says, I know, God, you're pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. I would to the Lord that everyone could have this testimony today. Surely God is my rock. He is my deliverer, and I shall not be moved, the psalmist says. So many Christians are struggling right now. So many Christians are struggling and stumbling. Teenagers make commitments to God, make commitments to Christ, and then they stumble, and so they think, well, you know, I just can't do this, so I'll be more useful to God down the road when I'm a little bit older, when I'm all grown up, you know, and I've done the things I want to do, then I'll be more useful to God. And they ignore the Word of God that says Daniel was a teenager who stood for the Lord in the midst of a pagan society, in the midst of a culture that threw every temptation at him that could be devised by the enemy, and yet he had power. He had the power to stand, and the enemy could not triumph over him. Young single people often are looking for one thing, and that's for a spouse. And they tend to be, not all the time, but they tend to think, the enemy plants these thoughts. They tend to think, I'll be useful to God after I find my partner. After I find that person who will walk with me. I need that person who can stand with me and who will help strengthen me. And praise God, marriage does help to do that. But they forget that David was a single young man when he went out and he slew Goliath and got a reputation, that he had a testimony that the enemy could not triumph over him while he was a single man. And then married couples become consumed with life, raising children, incredible responsibilities, marriage difficulties, earning a living, and everything just gets put off. I'll be more useful tomorrow. I'll be more useful down the road. Right now, I'm responsible for too much. Listen closely. Hosea was God's man, used by God. While he was married to an unfaithful wife who was having babies by another man, and the entire city knew about it. But he was God's uncompromised servant in the midst of that culture. And now you who are over 40, I want you to look straight ahead. Look me in the eye, because I want to encourage you. Jesus gave a very prophetic word to us in the Word of God for us. When Jesus went to the wedding feast at Cana and he turned the water into wine, they said, look, he has saved the best wine for last. Now you grab hold of that and say it with me. He has saved the best wine for last. And God still wants to do marvelous and wonderful things in your life. With all of that said, I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. To a wonderful little miracle in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he answered, go. We're going to take these seven verses one at a time in the context in which they're written historically. Then we'll go back to them in a few moments. First thing I want you to understand is that the sons of the prophets does not mean that their parents were prophets. It's a title, just as the Apostle Paul called Timothy in the New Testament his son in the faith. These are the spiritual sons of Elisha here in this passage of Scripture. We know that there were several times during this age of Israel's history that prophets had schools, and the young men who were enrolled in those schools were called sons of the prophets. And so it was a ministry. It was a place of learning. Spiritual sons in training to carry out prophetic ministry in Israel. It refers to what is called the school of the prophets. We don't know very much about the school of the prophets, but we know that in Elisha's day there were three that he supervised. There was one location in Bethel, one in Jericho, and one in Gilgal. And so Elisha would make his rounds, and these were young men that he had gathered to himself, and he was instructing them in the Word of God that was available in that day, instructing them in the Scriptures, and instructing them in the ways of God, hearing God, that they might have a prophetic word to a generation that was lost in darkness. So I want you to understand the times as well. These were dark times in Israel, much like the times in which we're living today. Paganism was rampant throughout the land of Israel. People had turned to idols and they had turned away from the Lord. Elisha was like a gleaming light in the midst of that society. And he was raising up a generation of young men who were uncompromised and fearless in the things of God. Oh, how we need that today in this generation. And so this school that we see in these passages of Scripture, this school had increased so greatly that they were out of space. And they needed to expand. I want you to see this isn't just words, and it's not just something that we're reading into it. This was a work of ministry. This was a work of ministry. These were men called of God. And they were growing. There were men being joined to them, and so it was expanding. And so they needed more place, more dormitories, more space for those who were hungry for the Word of God. Those who would be doing the work of expanding the kingdom. The place was too small, so there was a construction project. There was a building that had to take place. These were men of God who would stand in the face of evil and would speak the Word of God. What kind of Christians do we need today? What kind of Christians do we need today in this society? Do we need any more Christians who look just like the world? Do we need any more Christians that compromise the things of God? Or do we need men who stand as blazing lights in the midst of this society? And what I say to the men, I say to the ladies as well. Does the world need to see more Christians that look like them? Or does the world need to see Christians who have power and who are so substantially different from the world that it baffles the mind? That the world looks at them and it doesn't make sense. How can they be like this? It's obvious that there's a transformation. This isn't the person I used to know. This person has been transformed by something or someone. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 2 we see that there's a plan. The plan is to go to an area by the Jordan and to cut timbers in order to build a larger facility for these men. So before we go any further, now I'm going to be planting some thoughts. Before we go any further, I want you to see that in the context of this story, the context is construction and expansion. It is a construction project. It is an expansion project. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. It is an expanding work. It is an expansion. It's a construction, as you will see why that is important for you in a few moments. In verse 3, then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. Here the men, and one of them speaks up, they don't want to go without Elisha, the prophet. And we find there's a pattern in the Word of God. They knew that if the prophet, if their teacher was with them, the blessing of God, listen, beloved, the blessing of God was upon his life. And they knew that if they had him with them, there would be blessing. He represents, this is Old Testament, he represents the very voice and the very presence of God to them. It's kind of like when Moses said, Lord, don't send us. I'm not going to go if you don't send your angel with us. If your presence doesn't go with us, then just, I'm done. It's necessary that he go with us. Same thing is true for us of our Lord Jesus. What is the use of doing anything in the church if the Lord isn't with us? Why would we go? Why would we do? Why would we build if we don't have the presence of the Lord with us? And so they said, please come with us. And he said, I will go. And so they hid to the Jordan River. So he went with them in verse 4. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. In verse 5, but as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now we come to the very heart of this message and the very heart of this passage of Scripture. We're still laying foundation work. But as this man is swinging, as he's doing the construction work, as he is cutting timbers, cutting trees that are going to be used for construction, he's swinging the axe. And the axe head comes off the handle, flies into the waters of the Jordan River and sinks to the very bottom. And then, kind of foreign to our 21st century ears, if you understand the language here, this isn't just a, oh, alas. This is a cry. This is, woe is me, master. Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And we need to understand what is happening here in this passage of Scripture. Most likely, well, let me back up. In this day, in this time in Israel in which we are looking, an iron axe head is something that would have been expensive. It was not something common that every family or every person would have. An iron axe head would have represented something of great value. And now it has flown off the handle. What does this mean for this man? I'm going to tell you what it means for this man. He's saying it was borrowed, and in the original language, it was begged. It was begged. That means he went to someone to borrow it and he had to beg for it. He had to promise because the man would say, I only have one. This is so valuable. And he says, I know, but we need it for the work of God. And I promise that I will return it to you in good condition, just as you gave it to me. He begged for it. And perhaps the owner reluctantly let him borrow it. And it's expensive. And now it's gone and it's laying in the bottom of the Jordan River. And what he is saying when he cries out, alas, it was borrowed. He knows the truth of what this means for him, because in Israel at this time, he now is responsible for a debt that he can't pay. He's not a wealthy man. He now has a debt. If he were wealthy, he would have had his own axe. But it's borrowed. And it's expensive. And what does this mean legally for him in Israel? It means that now he will have to go and sell himself into servitude, into bondage, into slavery for a season of time in order to work this debt off to repay the owner. This is serious stuff. It was borrowed, master. Help me. I want to make a statement that will come back to us in a moment. Without that axe head, his future will be bondage. Without that axe head, his future is servitude. This is a fact. Verse 6, so the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Now, I could ask you this morning, does it really matter where? It really, with God's power, it doesn't matter where, does it? It could be 10 miles downstream. God could make it float all the way upstream. But it's important for our story today, as you will see later, that Elisha said, where did it fall? Where did you lose it? And then Elisha, when the man shows him where it went into the water, Elisha cuts a stick. Now, in the original, in the Hebrew, this is actually a tree. Listen closely. It is the same word in the Hebrew that is used for at least two other things. It is a tree, but it is also gallows. In other words, it's a tree for execution. It is the same word that would be used when they cut a tree to hang someone upon it. Remember, the law of God in the Old Testament said, cursed is anyone who is hanged upon a tree. And then that was figurative. It is transferred in the New Testament to Jesus Christ. The cross is the tree upon which He was nailed, upon which He was hanged, and He bore the curse for you and me. All that imagery is wrapped up in this. We find it also, if you remember, at the waters of Marah, when Moses, when the people complained and they rebelled against God. And then they found water, and the water was poisonous. It was bitter. How many of you know that failure, bondage, sin, defeat by the enemy of your soul is a bitter place to be? But we find this imagery over and over in the Word of God that it was the tree, it was the cross tree, it was the gallows tree. Moses took a tree and he cut it and he threw it into the water, and the waters were made sweet and the people were able to drink and be refreshed. It's the cross of Calvary. But we'll come back to this. And so he cuts this tree down and he throws it into the water. And suddenly, the iron axe head begins to float. It floats to the surface. In the King James Version, it says that it swam. And I think that's significant, as we'll see before we finish. Now, I'm just going to insert this because I'm amazed. Some of you young people, you hear it all the time. I'm amazed at how people mock and scoff the things of God. Those that would say, oh, that's an impossibility. That the very one who spoke the universe into existence, like he can't make iron swim. And yet, the other day on the news in the morning, again, this will speak to those that are 40 or older. How many of you remember Shirley MacLaine? Does anybody know who Shirley MacLaine is? She's the legendary actress from my parents and my era, who kind of went off the deep end some years back, got involved in the occult, and wrote this book, Out on a Limb, with her alien encounters and her channeling and her all of this stuff that she got involved in. She was on the news the other morning. And I just listened to the newscasters. They mock. I've heard these same people mock Christianity, mock the things of God. But they had her as a guest on the news, her new book, where she has all these questions that she's an old lady now, and she has all these questions that she's thought of now. She says her questions just keep getting better. And so she just, you just have to follow me here from it. She put those questions out there. And she channeled the answers. In other words, she wrote as the thoughts came to her, which in the occult is called automatic writing. It's demonic. But they don't call it that. So here's a book now that it'll be a bestseller with her answers to all these questions about life that came to her from the beyond. Oh, and these newscasters that are supposed to be such good objective journalists and are so skeptical of everything else all the time. Oh, this is the legendary Shirley MacLaine. And they were just eating it up. How foolish. You can't believe that God can make iron swim, but you can believe the ramblings of someone who hears from demons. No discernment whatsoever. I believe the iron swam. God did exactly what His Word says that it did. And in verse 7, therefore He said, pick it up for yourself. Very important. Pick it up for yourself. So He reached out His hand and He took it. Now we'll come back to this. I want to share with you that my heart as a pastor gets very heavy when I see the church languishing. When I see the people of God without power. No strength. You know, the Lord was showing me something this week. I was writing some things down, and this isn't from any one verse in the Bible or anything, but I just wrote these four things down. Listen closely. Power, strength, joy, and peace. Power, strength, joy, and peace. Your Christian life fails without these. Power, strength, joy, and peace. And how many Christians have lost it all? Power, strength, joy, and peace. It is your heritage. It is your birthright as a Christian. Power, strength, joy, and peace. But the enemy comes and he robs people day in and day out, and the church is filled with failure. When I see Christians who began well, the Bible says you began well, and then there's a struggle, and I see them begin to fall, and they're in victory one day, and they're in defeat the next day. The Bible says in the end times, we're not going to turn there, in Revelation 12:7, it says the dragon was enraged with the woman, and that represents the church, and her offspring is the followers of Jesus Christ. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. Do you understand the war that rages over your soul? These are the end times, and this dragon is enraged, the Bible says, and he spews a flood of filth out of his mouth and sweeps a whole generation away except for the remnant of God. We're in a battle. We're in a war. Daniel spoke of a different work. It's the work of the Antichrist, but it's the same thing because the Antichrist spirit is already in the world, the Bible says. And he said in Daniel 7:25, he's speaking of Satan or the Antichrist, he shall wear out the servants of the Most High God. If you don't have power, strength, peace, and joy, the enemy will wear you out. You'll have no strength, you'll have no joy, you'll have no peace, you'll have no life. And so there's so much in the church of a loss of power and a loss of faith. Returning to our story, we see this story on at least three levels. I know there are more, but I've seen at least three levels in this story. The first level is the very historical account that we have recorded for us in Scripture that displays the power of God. It's simply a historic event that took place in which God's miraculous power was displayed. Secondly, and I'm not going to spend much time on this, but I want you to know that it's there. You've probably heard it preached before. Secondly, it is a picture of the gospel. And when we see the story that way, you and I are that axe head. How many of you know that before you were born again, before you came to Christ, you had sunk to the very bottom of a pit? You were lost in sin. The Bible says dead in trespasses and sin. And in the Bible, the Jordan River always speaks of some kind of death. And so you were in the very depths of the Jordan in this picture. And how many of you know that you had no power to lift yourself up? You had no power to bring yourself up out of that pit. No power to resurrect yourself. No power to animate your life. No power to swim in the things of God. But the Lord Jesus came, and on the cross of Calvary, that tree was thrown into the waters of death. And He is our Elisha. He, by His mighty hand, threw that cross into the waters of death and brought us forth in resurrection power. It's all His work. And I believe that the axe head swam because it's a picture of new life where there once was death. And so we see the gospel in this, but there is another message that God has laid on my heart for you today. It's a message for us. And we go back into the story. And it's the story of a man who lost his power. A man who lost his cutting edge. A man who lost his strength, joy, peace, and power. Remember, our story begins with a construction project, with expansion, with the work of the kingdom. You may say, well, he's not talking to me. That's the work of the ministry. That's the pastors, the preachers, the teachers, the deacons, the elders. And I want you to hear me very closely this morning. If you are a believer who is born again, you are involved in a construction project. You are very much involved in the expansion and the construction that God has called us to within your life. If you remember, as we were ending up the Sermon on the Mount series a while back, we talked about the wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And if you remember that with me, the foundation is Jesus Christ and His Word. And all of us are building a life. All of us are involved in a construction project. And if you remember, I said to you then that you have a house to build and you have a storm to build for. You have a house to build and you have a storm to prepare for. And so, number one, your life is a construction project spiritually. And no one is exempt. Number two, if you're married, your marriage is construction. You are building a house. And the only way that house will stand is if it is founded upon the Word of God. Beloved, marriage is construction. It is kingdom work. Marriage is ministry. It is two people ministering the love of Jesus Christ to one another. It is two people laying their lives down for one another. It is two people seeking the will of God for this life, building a foundation upon the Word of God so that you are able to say, I know, God, that You're pleased with me because the enemy does not triumph over me. Some of you have known a call from God to ministry, whether it's teaching, pastoring, preaching, or missionary service. God taps you on the shoulder. He says, I'm going to send you to the mission field. That doesn't mean God says, I'm going to send you to the mission field, so I just sit down and I just wait. I say, okay, God, whenever, you know, okay, sarah, sarah, what will be, will be. No, it is construction. When God calls you to something, you work, you lay the foundation, you build on the foundation, and you put things together according to His Word. And you plan in that direction. You yield yourself in the direction to which He is calling. Construction. The work of the kingdom, your life, your marriage, your future is construction. It is a ministry. It requires power. It requires strength. It requires peace. And it requires joy. Lose any of those, and you will find yourself in misery. And here in our story comes a construction worker slash prophet next to the Jordan River, and he is swinging. He's doing the work of the expansion. He's swinging away, and he's chopping, and he's cutting. And apparently he gets careless. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because how many of you know an axe head doesn't fly off the handle unless it first becomes loose? And in those days, it would have been bound with leather thongs around it. It would have been tied with leather straps onto the handle. And as you swing, you'd have to be careful. You'd feel if that thing started to rock when it hit into the tree. Or you'd see a piece of leather strap come loose. This didn't just happen. This man got careless. And isn't that just the way it is with us? We don't lose our axe unless first we become careless. We don't lose our power unless we fail to inspect and we fail to examine in light of the Word of God and we fail to submit. There's something that has happened and this man is careless and he swings, he does the work. He's cutting away. And this is something that has been entrusted to him. How many of you know that the power of God has been entrusted to you? It's a gift. It is entrusted to be taken care of. And in the midst of all of his work, and this is what happens in the church, in the midst of all of his work, all of his swinging, all of his doing, all of his cutting, off flies the axe head into the waters of the Jordan. Here's the difference. Now, we in our 21st century mindset, we think, no big deal, go down to Home Depot and pick up another one. This man, listen closely, here's the difference. This man had sense enough to know that the axe head was gone and what the loss would mean in his own life. I want you to hear this again because we're crossing over into spiritual waters. This man had sense enough to know that he lost the axe head and there were going to be damaging repercussions. Without the axe head, he will now walk into bondage. Destined for slavery. Controlled by something else other than the presence and power of God. Beloved, this is the Word. Here is the Word of God for you this morning. It's a word for all of us. It may be more so for some than others. It may be for next week for some of you. Without your axe head, you were destined for loss. Without the power, you are destined for slavery. Without your axe head, there's nothing ahead but bondage. To be controlled because you've opened your life, you've allowed there to be a loss. And instead of God's victory in your life, now you're open to being controlled by things, controlled by circumstances, controlled by enemy spirits, controlled by things around you and bringing you into bondage to sins and bondage to things that would hinder your walk with God. And ultimately, if Satan had his way, to destroy it. But I think better of you, as the Apostle Paul said. Without your axe head, you're destined for bondage. What a silly picture we could have here if God was not so gracious. See, he had sense enough, listen. He had sense enough to know that the axe head was gone. But what if the story were different? And what if the Holy Spirit had recorded it this way? He didn't notice that the axe head was missing, and now we have something that looks like a scene out of a Monty Python movie. He's got an axe handle in his hand, and he's whacking away at trees with no axe head. And he's just going along beating these stupid trees with his axe handle, and there's no head on it. And he's just continuing to work. That's what we do. He had sense enough to know, I have just experienced loss. But we're more like Samson, whom the Bible says he did not even realize that the Spirit of God had departed from him. This man becomes careless. He loses his cutting edge. And he knows it. And he knows that it means destruction for him. What a silly picture of the church today. So often, just continuing to swing, chopping at trees with no axe head. Believers trying to make some kind of a life. There is a word in Christianity, not in the Bible. It's called nominal Christianity. Nominal means in name only. It means I carry the name of Jesus, but it refers to the passage of Scripture that says that there is a form of godliness, yet denying the power thereof. You can have a form of godliness. You can walk in a form of godliness, and you can swing the handle, and everybody in the church thinks you're just a working for the kingdom of God. And 5 years ago, your axe head fell in the bottom of the Jordan River, and you haven't stopped swinging. Isn't that exactly where some of you are today? Maybe some of you listening by the internet, if you look now, you'll remember. It's gone. Swinging and working, trying to expand the kingdom. Swinging away at your marriage with only a handle. Trying to build your future with no power, no strength, no joy, and no peace. How silly. Yet how frequent it is. But we don't leave you there, do we? Praise God, He's a God of restoration. As you heard last week, God desires to restore everything that the locusts have eaten. So Elisha asked, and now it's important for us. Elisha says, where did you lose it? Show me the spot. And I would ask you today, you maybe who began with great zeal for God, where did you lose your power? Maybe you've not considered that. Where did you lose what you had? Where did you lose your peace, your power, strength, and your joy? Was it when you experienced some huge disappointment and you just couldn't get past it? Was it when a relationship was broken? Was it the time that you cried out to God over and over, you thought that there was something that He was going to do for you and seemed He just wouldn't do it? He didn't do it? Was it when calamity struck? Some great loss, perhaps? Was it when you fell into a bondage, into a besetting sin, into an area of temptation that you just could not overcome? I'll tell you a true story. Most of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon, great man of God, preacher from years ago. As a young man, he preached to thousands in England before the time of mega churches. He would preach and the church was running over with people coming. And so his church rented Surrey Gardens Music Hall in London to accommodate the huge crowds that were coming out to hear him. And they set up a series of meetings. On the first night of these meetings, thousands were gathered to hear him preach. And just as everything was getting underway, someone cried out, "Fire! Fire!" You can imagine what happened. In the panic, the people fleeing and trying to get out, many were injured and two were trampled to death. That incident nearly destroyed Charles Spurgeon. He couldn't get past it. He wouldn't preach anymore. He was depressed. He was overcome. Beloved, let me tell you something. One event, one bad event, if you let it, can take away your axe head. One bad event can just simply disappoint you with life and even with God. So much that you wouldn't say it. You wouldn't say, "I'm disappointed with God. He doesn't hear me." No, you just kind of go through the motions now and swing your axe, but no power and no faith. And as Charles Spurgeon succumbed to this incredible depression, one night, the Holy Spirit spoke a scripture to him. Amazingly, it was these words, and I'll say it from the King James. He heard these words, "And the iron did swim." And in that moment, God lifted him out of the pit, and he went back into the pulpit, and he preached on the next Sunday on this very passage of Scripture, which he said saved his life and lifted him out of death. Aren't you tired of swinging away and cutting nothing? What is the axe head that you've lost? Ultimately, it is power. Christian life without power is not the Christian life. It's the axe head of power. It's the axe head of faith. It's the axe head of devotion. It's the axe head of victory. It's the axe head of submission to the Word of God. Faith in the Word of God. You dropped it and just kept right on swinging. Chopping away with no edge. It's an axe head of zeal. It's an axe head of joy, peace, strength. The remedy for a lost axe head is still a tree. Still a tree. A tree called Calvary. Thrown into the Jordan by our Elisha, great and mighty Son of God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think or imagine. Our series of prayer meetings that we have begun, I have called Acts 4 prayer meetings. You can go back and read in part of Acts chapter 4. The followers had all already been filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And now, just a few chapters later, here they are. And they are in need because Peter and John have been thrown into prison and then released. There's persecution and they need power. And the Bible says that the place where they were praying was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. It happened again to teach us that there's an ongoing need in our life. We don't just receive Christ and receive power and receive life and then just say, "Okay, that's enough for a lifetime." No, every day there is the need to come in poverty of spirit. And the deeper our brokenness, the deeper our ability to say, "God, I am bankrupt. There is nothing in me, but there is great power in you. And in faith I come and receive that Spirit of God, that power that I need to live." That's what we need. These Acts 4 prayer meetings are time for us to seek the Lord again. To seek being filled with His Spirit. And to say, "God, I can't go on swinging the axe any longer with no axe head." Some of you, and I'm saying this, internet and everybody, some of you have known great fire, great love for God. I don't mean this in any kind of condemnation because we've all been there. There's no saying, you know, if you don't love God, if you can think of some time when you love God more than you do now, then you're backslidden. You're losing your axe head. And so the Lord says to you this morning, these two words. These two words can set you free. Because, and I'll get to them in a moment as I close. Because you don't come back to Him and repent. You do that. But you don't come and repent and then have to do penance like a Catholic. You don't come back. I've been there, I know. But you don't come back and say, you know what, I didn't get in this pit overnight. And I'm not coming out of it overnight either. You know, I've got to prove myself to God. I've got to pray. I've got to be consistent. I've got to do all these things. No. As I told them Wednesday night, when the prodigal son came home, instantly the father put a new robe on him. That is the righteousness of Christ that is given us freely. He didn't have to beg for it. And he put a ring on his finger that is the symbol of authority. You instantly have your authority in Christ again. And he put new shoes on his feet. And that's a new walk with the Lord. You don't have to wait for it this morning. You don't have to beg for it. You just have to come in poverty of spirit and humility and say, God, I need that fire in my life again. He's able to do it. He's not sitting there with a whip because of your poor performance. He's just saying, come, love me again like you used to. These two words. Without your axe head, it may not be this week. It may not be this month. Without the axe head, you're destined for bondage. Secondly, where did you lose it? Where did you lose it? Now, if you can't remember where you lost it, God's still able to make it swim. But I believe generally you can look back, and if you let the Holy Spirit bring to your memories, you'll remember. This is where it went down. This disappointment, or this series of disappointments, or this failure, or this temptation that I gave into, or whatever it may be. Confess to the Lord where it went down and watch Him restore it. You're that axe head, resurrected and swimming in the things of God. Let's stand. God wants to do something fresh in your life this morning. I believe that with all my heart. See, when your axe is gone, you don't want to go to the altar. When your axe is gone, you don't want anybody else to know. You just want to keep whacking away at the trees. But if this morning the Holy Spirit has shown you the pain of understanding your loss like this man saw, then I would invite you to come for prayer. And I would invite you to come believing that God wants to fill you again with His Spirit, that He wants to empower you and give you those four things that you need so much: strength, joy, peace, and power. Amen.